Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Hallelujah and amen. What a joy to sing about our future reality, not something that we hope for, but something we are sure of. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to the last book. Turn with me to the last chapter of the last book. Turn with me for the last words of the last chapter of the last book of the Word of God, Revelation chapter 22. Let's renew our minds that the Lamb of God we have been reading about and talking about is the one who redeemed us for heaven. The conquering King has won the victory so that we may enter heaven. The eternal judge will one day stand before his children and look us in the eye and say, "Your sentence has been paid in full. Welcome to heaven, all because of Jesus." As we step into this climactic final chapter, I want to remind you of where John was when he received this revelation and began to put a pen and ink to the parchment and write it all down. Chapter 1, verse 9, in the middle, tells us that John was on the island called Patmos. And the word Patmos means it's killing. And he was there, the verse tells us at the bottom, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So try to find for a moment, if you could, in your imagination, you can kind of see that arrow going out from Turkey to the island of Patmos. Try to imagine what it must have been like the day that John was put on a boat and was taken to this island. He was taken there because of the word of God which he was teaching and preaching. He was taken there because he was an eyewitness. He had a personal testimony of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. And he was proclaiming him to the world. And he was pointing out his ascension and his promised return. Somehow, in your mind, try to see John stepping on to that island almost 2,000 years ago. The purpose of the island was exile. Get John out of the world. Stop his testimony. Silence him. Shut him up. Rome, as one man put it, didn't want to kill him because another martyr only continued the spread of the gospel. So just make John disappear. Let him get on this island and become discouraged. Let him rot and let him die just so long as the world doesn't hear him anymore. Could I ask you this morning, just personally, between you and God, what's your island of Patmos? Would there be something in your life today that would be the number one influence on trying to keep you silent? Would there be a something or a someone or a circumstance or a situation that when it comes to talking about Jesus, witnessing and testifying and becoming satisfied in his goodness so much that you long for everyone else around you to have it, what would it be that would try to keep you silenced and at a place of doubt and discouragement? I want you to think about that. And as you've thought about that, I want to remind you what then happened. It was on this island. It was on this place of exile where John was to never be seen or heard from again that God met him. That God unveiled the future of his victory, the future of the great tribulation and the millennium reign and the promised heaven and the new earth was unveiled to John in that place of darkness. And as we read last week, in chapter 21, God told him, "Behold, I make all things new." And he looked at John and said, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Now, if you can see it, look at that island and look at the arrows going out. Going out in every direction of the world. Can I remind you today and encourage you today that when we open up to the book of Revelation, what was meant to silence John has been coming out and going forth around the world for nearly 2,000 years. What John wrote down was never supposed to get out. Here we are today reading it, talking about it, singing about it, shouting about it, smiling about it, preaching about it, and celebrating the promise of what Jesus revealed to John on that island. Can we remind ourselves today that God's word can't be silenced? It can't be hushed. He wants every tribe and every tongue and every nation to hear his word, and it's been going out, and it's still going out this morning. The Roman Empire had no say-so. So what was meant for exile, God turned into evangelism. What was meant to be a place of torture at Patmos, God has brought forth into proclamation. What was meant to silence John has become singing and shouting for almost 2,000 years. And what was meant to be a hell on earth situation for John has become the very thing where John wrote about the new heaven and the new earth. So as we dig into this today, I want you to ask yourself, why would your island of Patmos keep you silent? And I want you to see as we go through Revelation 22, why nothing in this earth, no circumstance, no person, no problem, is meant to keep you quiet and silent about the Jesus who makes all things new. If you're ready to dig in, say, "Let's go." Please stand with me in reverence and honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word. Revelation chapter number 22, verse number 1 says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the throne, in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Let us pray. Father, we thank you that what was revealed to John wasn't kept sealed up on the island, and it didn't die with John. But here we are today singing and smiling with gratitude in our hearts, sure of what you have done and what awaits all those who have trusted in the gospel. Let nothing hinder or silence the church today. Give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, and stir our hearts, and let us break forth out of the silence with boldness and with joy and with eagerness to make much of your son Jesus and to make him known until he comes. We pray in Jesus' name. Bless this service. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Something marvelous happened on that island. As we work through Revelation 22, picking up where we left off last week with all of chapter 21, I want us to see today, I feel burdened that we would see this chapter unfold and this chapter giving us eternal reasons to not be silent now, to not but fall victim to exile and discouragement now. The first one would simply be this: heaven is life-giving. Heaven is life-giving. I want you to think, if I live silent now, I have nothing to give or to point people to. And this life-giving state of heaven is meant to be for all people. I want you to think for a moment whenever you are going somewhere to stay or you're planning on taking a vacation. You don't want to go somewhere where it's crowded. You don't want to go somewhere where you have to stand in line and wait because there's no room. It's too crowded. It's frustrating. Heaven has enough for everyone. Heaven has a river of life and a tree of life, and it gives and it keeps giving, and it's meant to keep giving for an eternity. And so our awareness of that then is meant to compel us now and renew our minds that heaven can't get too crowded. Amen. And so we don't know what the tree of life looked like, but some people think multiple trees are on both sides of the river. Others imagine the river splitting and going around a tree sitting on an island, while others see the tree growing on both sides of the river and then merging into one above it. Who knows? But we'll figure it out when we get there. So I want you to watch this again in verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life. Clear as crystal. So we want to see that river and we want to see it sustaining. We want to see it satisfying. We want to see it never running dry. It just keeps giving. It keeps sustaining life for all eternity. And it's coming out of the throne of God. Can anything impure come out of the throne of God? Nothing. And so this river is pure. It's perfect. It's fresh water all the time. You ever leave Robbinsville and you go somewhere and you get a drink of water, maybe out of the faucet at a hotel or maybe somewhere in a city, and you just about gag? And you're like, Lord, I miss that fresh mountain water. Can you imagine drinking heaven's water? And it just keeps giving and sustaining us. I want you to think for a moment. The most desired places for a vacation or a destination for a week or two on earth look something like this. They're desired because they're clear, crystal clear, as some would say. But how many people do you think go to these places and drink the water at the beach? No one gets out there and just, oh man, I'm thirsty. But heaven's water will never be polluted. It'll never be dirty. It will never be salty. And it'll look way better than anything on this earth. So we're seeing the life-giving river in our minds. Verse 2 then said that in the middle of the river street and on either side of the river is the tree of life. And we haven't heard about the tree of life since Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve were told that they had to leave. And they were told that they couldn't come back and eat of the tree and live forever. Because God didn't want their forever to be on this earth. He wanted their forever to be in the new heaven and new earth. And so we're told that this tree yields 12 fruits, which is really fascinating. And it yields these fruits every month, which, by the way, that little wording there in the middle that says each tree is not in the original Greek. It seems that the translators thought there must be lots of trees and they put each tree in. But the tree of life, whether you see one tree or many trees, regardless, it yields 12 fruits and it yields these different fruits every month, which then begins to tell us that there is some kind of a calendar in heaven, even though there's no sun or moon or stars. But the tree is kind of telling us a timeline. But the timeline goes on forever. And maybe this is where that little section of Amazing Grace came from. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. The tree will tell us when we've been there 10,000 years, eating and enjoying the fruit. But again, we want to look at this fruit and we want to think, it'll never run out. We'll never show up to this tree and be like, man, everybody, heaven's so crowded, everybody ate all the fruit. There's plenty of room and there's plenty to go around. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Now that's fascinating because When we read our Bible, we know one thing has taken place from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20. Nation has rose against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. Cain killed Abel, and it's still happening today. And God is letting us know in heaven, not only will the river and the tree give life, but we'll all get along. We'll all share life together, and we'll never be like claustrophobic. We'll never be elbow to elbow. You ever showed up to a restaurant and you're told, well, if you want to get a seat, it'll be like an hour, hour and 30 minutes wait. And you're like, geez, never in heaven. And the text is telling us we'll all get along. We'll never say, man, he gets on my nerves. I'm going to go to the tree today, but I hope she's not there. She just irritates me. We'll all get along. And so this future life-giving picture of heaven is meant to compel us now to live and give life, to share life, to testify about the life that Jesus has given us and the eternal life that we're all going to share in. Heaven is life-giving. Secondly, we shouldn't live defeated and discouraged on an island of despair and fear and silent, because heaven will involve purposeful living. If you step back and think for a second, what it must have been like for John on that island. Many people still live like they're in a cave today. You can go to that island and you can perhaps see the cave that John lived in until he was rescued around 96 AD and he got off the island. But many people live today defeated, down, in darkness. They feel like they have nothing to share and they have nothing to give and they have no purpose to live. So many people are kind of just surviving when God wants them thriving. And what helps us to know that this life is meant for us here and now is we see God's intentions and purpose in Revelation 22 for the future heaven. And we see how they connect with what Jesus has told us to do now. And it's meant to break us out of silence and break us out of solitude and break us out of loneliness. So verse 3 tells us, there shall be no more curse. Now, we read about that and talked about it quite a bit last week in chapter 21, and we unpacked all that that means. And everything that happens in chapter 3 of Genesis has been overcome. No sorrow, no sickness, no death. It's all gone. No cemeteries, no graves, no funerals, no doctor visits, no 911 calls. No more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And then look at this part right here. His servants shall serve him. And now verse 4 even adds a little umph, even more of an umph to that. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their forehead. So notice the people that are not there are those that took the mark of the beast during the tribulation period. Here's the mark of Jesus. Here's his name saying, that's my children. That's my servants. But do you remember when Moses passed by Jesus, or Jesus passed by Moses, and he couldn't even look upon Jesus? He could only see his backside, and Moses came off the mountain glowing. In heaven, we'll see him face to face. And can you imagine what he might say? If he looks at you in the eye and he says, today or this week, here's what I want you to go do. It doesn't tell us. It says his servants will serve him. It says that the text says we'll have purpose. We won't be floating around on clouds like the Tom and Jerry cartoons used to show us, playing a harp with a little halo above our head. We will be actively serving him with purpose in heaven. But here's the thing. Do you have days when you go to work and you kind of don't feel like it? Or you're not really looking forward to it? We all have hard days at work and school. There will never be a hard day of heaven. There will never be a day when you wake up in the morning, you put your shoes on, you're like, whew, man, I'd just like to call in sick today. I don't really feel like it. You have to go back in your mind to try to somehow grab hold of a time in your life, hopefully now, but maybe a lot of us can remember one of the first jobs you ever got paid to do, and you were just like, yeah, I got a paycheck. Do you ever remember getting hired, maybe as a teenager or as a young adult, your first job after you got out of school, and you just loved going to work and getting paid to do something you love to do? I can remember at the age of 14, I applied for a job at Fontana Village, and I got hired. And every morning, Jacob Nelms would actually pick me up on Old Sweetwater Road, and Nick Eller would be sitting in the passenger seat, and I would have my lunchbox that my Mama Ruby packed me, and I would get in, and we would sing music and talk all the way there, and we'd go to work at Fontana Village, and then at the end of that week or every two, we'd get that paycheck. And I remember kind of thinking for the first time, this is so cool, until taxes came out of it. But it was just like, I'm getting paid to do something. Can you imagine the joy of Jesus looking at you and saying, this is what I have for you to do this week? There will be joy and excitement each and every day to serve in heaven. And that joy is meant to fuel today. That joy is meant to drive our service today out of silence and out of loneliness. Verse 5 goes on with this thought and says, there should be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now that word reign means to have power, to rule, to have some kind of authority over something. Now, we talked last week, and we tried to imagine an earth without a sea. So an earth with nothing but land. And we looked at that new Jerusalem, that city, and we saw how 14 to 1500 miles long, wide, and tall. And we just tried to imagine how big heaven is, and heaven comes down and meets earth, and what there's plenty of room, and there's evidently there's a lot to oversee, there's a lot to do, and we won't be disappointed. But you kind of renew your mind and you think, he's called us to live as priests today, to rule and reign with him now on this earth, to exercise his authority, because we abide under the authority of his word today. And it's his word that gives us that purpose today. He never wants us to live defeated and to live quiet and to live in exile and in darkness. Well, then there's another movement. It's in verse 6. And this movement in verse 6 is so strong and startling, it carries all the way to the end of the chapter. And it's simply this. You and I should not live in silence and in exile, because time is at hand. Jesus is coming. Now, the flesh will tempt us to think, yeah, I've heard that my whole life. And we got to rebuke that thought. This chapter startled John, which we'll read in just a minute. This verse startled John. But this verse has been meant to compel the church for generations from 90 AD to now. So let's just read it and just kind of hear it as if you're hearing it for the first time. And then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. You see those four words? Must shortly take place. Time is running out, and it's meant to create this awareness and this urgency within us to not let the hard things of this life overtake us and overcome us, but to live as the overcomer, because we know time is short and so many people are not ready. And so you want to imagine Jesus saying to one of his angels, go to earth and tell John time is short, and tell him, behold, I am coming quickly. When's he coming? Quickly. How quickly? Soon. It's meant to be the fire that just invigorates the church constantly, that today could be the day. And then he says, here's some encouragement with that. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. There is something about this book, the whole book, yes, but specifically the book of Revelation, that is meant to move us out of exile and move us into evangelism. It's meant to move us out of the struggles of sin and the temptation that we have to not love and to not serve and to not pray and to not resolve things. And it's meant to move us into this place that where when he comes, we want to be found faithful, which is kind of the big idea of the book. Be found faithfully serving him when he comes. So now watch how much this statement startles John. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. So he saw it with his eyes, he heard it with his ears, and then he says again, and when I heard with my ears and saw with my eyes, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. It's like, I don't know what to do, but I've got to worship. And the angel said to me, see that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant, sent from God with a message to serve God and to serve you. And of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. And then the angel just says it clearly in two words, worship God. And we should all just step back and just say, has the return of Jesus lost its oomph in my life? Or if I have found myself on the island of Patmos, discouraged, defeated, down, doubting, and just in a place of darkness, this one verse, these two words are meant to just invigorate us, just captivate our hearts and say, you know what? It's going to break me out of the silence. Worship. I'm going to sing over the despair. I'm going to raise my voice above the discouragement. I'm going to let it out even when the world is saying, be quiet and keep it all in. Worship God, the angel said. And verse 10 then says this. He said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. Why? For the time is at hand. Daniel sealed it up. John didn't. Don't let it just stay on Patmos. It's got to go out. Why has it got to go out? Time is at hand. Time is short. There's this sense of urgency that is created through these verses that is meant to move us today to wake up tomorrow and say, this could be it. This could be the week. I'm going to be found faithful. I'm going to be found serving. I'm going to be found loving. If you have something going on between you and your spouse, settle it. If you have something going on between you and your children and parents, if at all possible, settle it. If there's something going on at work or in your personal life between you and another person, settle it. Time is at hand. And when he comes, he wants us to be found doing, and he wants us to be compelled because of this revelation. He's coming. So with that same understanding in mind, we go on to verse 11. And verse 11 tells us one big statement. God has given a final warning. The final warning is in verse 11. And it's written very odd to me. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. Anybody else kind of find that a little peculiar? If we take that verse and kind of separate it into black and white, the text is communicating this is the final warning to those who are unjust, to those who are still clothed in the filth and unrighteousness that we inherited from Adam. Trust the gospel, because you will still be unjust and filthy for an eternity if you die without Jesus. And so it creates a warning for the unbeliever. Make the decision now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till next week. Respond to the gospel now. Today is the day of salvation. And then it lets us know in the latter part of verse 11, to those who have been made righteous by Jesus and clothed in the holiness of his blood, we forever will be. We still, in 10,000 years in eternity, will still be clothed in his righteousness by his grace and by his love. That is meant to continually awaken us to this reality that there will never be an opportunity in heaven for us to make a mistake and to get kicked out of heaven. Because if somebody would mess it up, I would mess it up. Would you mess it up? If somebody would make a mistake and fall into temptation, man. But he's letting us know, this is a final warning for the unbeliever, because those who are saved will forever be righteous and holy. You won't even have the chance to undo it. Thank the Lord. But then he tells us in verse 12, here's another movement. Because he's coming, he is coming with a reward. God is rewarding. If you need a stirring of the affections of your heart for why the island of Patmos doesn't have to defeat you, doesn't have to get us down, it's in verses 12 through 14. He says, behold, I am coming quickly, we saw that, and my reward is with me. Now, wait a minute. It says to give to everyone according to his work. Well, if you go back and read chapters 6 through 19, everything about the tribulation all the way up to the coming of the Lord, it looks like it's vengeance, and it is, and wrath, and it is. But to those who have trusted in the gospel, he says, I have something very different for you. Jesus drank the wrath of God on the cross. You drank mercy. So when I come, there's no wrath for you. There's reward for you. And it says, for who? Each one according to his work. Now, if on the app in the sermon notes, I put a whole list of scriptures there that point you to the crown of glory, the incorruptible crown, the crown of righteousness, and the crown of rejoicing, and the crown of life. There's not a lot of information given to us about what all those things mean, but what we know is if you click on all those scriptures, he wants to reward and celebrate those who endure to the end, those who put their hands to the plow and kept loving and kept serving and kept testifying and kept witnessing and refused to give up and refused to give in and refused to be defeated. He wants to reward and celebrate. In verse 13, he says this, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. In other words, if you're struggling to believe that, it's like he's saying in verse 13, understand this, I finish what I started. You can bank on my words. I put everything into order in the beginning. I'll bring it all to a close in the end. If you bank on anything in life, let it be this, that God keeps his promise and it will be worth it, because following Jesus is hard. It's tough. It's defeating at times. You feel lonely at times. But he's saying, I will reward those who keep on serving me, even if no one else around you does. In verse 14, he continues, blessed are those who do his commandments. Doesn't say blessed are those who just found a way to get into heaven. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Now, I don't fully get the rest of this verse. That they may have the right to the tree of life. I thought everybody had the right to the tree of life. That they may enter through the gates into the city. I thought everybody enters into the New Jerusalem. Verse 14 is faith shaking, but it's also faith awakening. It's meant to compel us not to leave defeated, but it's meant to compel us to leave and say, man, if I'm going to do anything with my life, I'm going to do His commandments. What's His commandments? To love, to serve, to give, to pray, to share the gospel, to make disciples, to make it your aim in life to make much of Jesus. And we get to do that together as one big congregation. Verse 15 makes another shift of why we don't have to live defeated on this island. People that we know will be missing. If we read verse 15 and we just said, do I know somebody that fits into this category? But outside are dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. What he's saying is they're not there. And verse 15 is cross-referenced with chapter 21, verse 8. And now I took that last week and kind of broke down each one of those to kind of answer that question, why won't they be there? Now, let me make sure we're clear on this. If you're here today and you look at that verse and you're like, well, that was me, and then you can look back on your life and say, yep, I fail with that one, and I fail with that one, and I fail with that one, me too. So I want to be really clear here. What's been confessed to God already and what has been forgiven by God already doesn't get brought back up. He cast it into the sea of forgetfulness. It's separated as far as the east is from the west. So don't let that shake you if you're here today and you're confident in your trust of the gospel. In its context, verse 15 is to help us to kind of look and see people in your life. People that are just making poor choices. And to remind yourself, if you're silent and if you're defeated, And if you're quiet about the faith, you may be the only gospel that they ever get to hear from. And the enemy wants you to be quiet. And so if we stir in our minds, I will not stay silent. I will not be defeated. I will try to make Him known. You give those individuals the best chance possible of wanting to know the Jesus in the way that you know Him. You give them the opportunity to ask the question. Maybe it's your love. Maybe it's your service. Maybe it's you going out of the way. Maybe it's you just initiating a conversation that just says, I would love to invite you to church because here's what God is doing in my life. But one thing is for sure, there will be people who miss out on heaven. We want to be a church that gives them every good reason not to. And the final statement in this verse, in this chapter, which is the seventh statement, I would argue, to help us to not live silence, begins in verse 16 and carries to verse 21. And it's simply this: Jesus is testifying. His angel is testifying. John is testifying. God wants you and I testifying. Verse 16 opens and it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you. No other verse in all of Scripture begins with, I, Jesus. Do you just hear the voice of heaven testifying? And then he looks at the angel and he says, go testify. To who? To the churches. The churches of Asia Minor, but also the church of today. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the promised one, the descendant of the king, the bright and morning star. He's testifying. This is who I am. If you're struggling to believe today, Jesus himself testifies. I said this, and I want it written down. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, come now, Lord Jesus. And let him who hears say, come. You want to just say that one time together? One, two, three, come. Like, he wants us to live with this eagerness that he would come and free the world of the sin that plagues it. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Last week we talked about in heaven there's no debt. In heaven you never get charged, you never take out a loan, you never pay for anything. It's free. And so what's free, we want the world to have. And so we say to Jesus, come, we trust your timing. Come now, but between now and when you come, make the most of my life. And John then testifies in verse 18. And he says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Which book? Revelation. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. That's a strong testimony. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, keep in mind, Revelation, God will take away his part from the tree of life. Now, let me pause right there and say, if you go back to the oldest manuscripts, it's not book of life, it's tree of life. And whenever the Greek was translated into Latin, there was one letter that changed tree to book. And so you can do a background study on that, but when your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's written, it's there. And so God has given this strong warning. Don't tamper with the book. God will take away his part from the tree of life, from the holy city, which is in context with what we just read a few verses back, and from the things that are written in this book. Now, let me just say this, because I encounter this year after year, but somebody calls me and they say, someone told me, often in the church, that if I read any other translation besides the King James, then they read me Revelation 22, 18 and 19, and all that applies to me. That is so far from context. That whole statement is so far from anything that this verse is saying. It's just a sad reality. But the Bible wasn't written in King James. It was written in Greek. It's been translated. God is simply saying, when it comes to how things are going to end and how he's going to win and defeat everything, don't tamper with the book. Don't change it. Don't tamper with it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Just live it. And then he says in verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Do you see that theme? Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Chapter 22 is a lot. But if we didn't have chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation, would we ever have sung the song, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. No one would have ever penned those words. Would we ever have sang that song, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. And then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Hymns have been written because Revelation 21 and 22 is a testimony of the Lord Jesus himself. And it's meant to inspire the church from then until now. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would take your words and etch it on our hearts. That you would give the weak and the weary the strength to overcome and to make much of your son Jesus. That you would give the one who is defeated and discouraged and in a place of loneliness and darkness all the reason that they need to come off that island and come into fellowship with you and other people and to testify and to sing and to not be silent any longer. Father, if there would be someone here today that's never responded to the gospel, let today be the day. And until you come, let this church not be silent. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.